and we'll read down through chapter 4 and verse number 6. Our subject this morning is the gospel and its minister. Very important subject. Beginning at verse 17, it says this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book about the one true God, but unless we are helped by the Holy Spirit, unless we train ourselves, we will open the Bible and begin grasping at something for ourselves as soon as possible. That's how we are made. That's how sin has made us. And this is not wrong to desire something for yourself from the Bible. It's right to desire something for yourself from the Bible. And yet we need to be patient in the way we come to the Bible and open the Bible. The Bible's a book about God. It's the one true God. And you will get much out of the Bible if you patiently, patiently listen to the Word of God, patiently giving respect to its author and central character, a central actor, you might say. And that, of course, is God Himself. God is the central person in the Bible. It is Him that our attention is to be focused on. And you give patient attention and focus to Him, and He will, of a certainty, attend to your case. Your case is easy for Him, not hard. The hard part is for you to patiently wait and acquire His viewpoint and adjust yourself to His goals. And we have no better helper to do that than the Apostle Paul, the best of all human helpers. And, of course, ultimately, we need the Spirit of God. Now, concerning this passage that we just read, James Denny said about this passage that the whole tone is triumphant above the common joy of the New Testament. It's important as we come to a passage to discern the tone of it. He's right. He says the tone of this is triumphant above the common joy of the New Testament. I want to encourage you. This is a triumphant passage. And there are things here for you. And what is being described here is the gospel, the results of the gospel, and a right minister of the gospel, Paul himself being the example there as a minister and steward of the gospel. I'm a minister and a steward of the gospel, and so are you. And so we have much we can profit from here. I'll just divide it into three simple points, and the first one is this: the subject of the gospel. Well, before ourselves. Well, suppose somebody was to ask you. Some of you have been a Christian many, many years. And suppose someone was to come up and say, you know, I'm thinking about Christianity. What really is the subject of the gospel that you say you believe? What would you say? Okay, here's point number one. And I think this is taken right out of the text. The subject of the gospel is the character and accomplishments of the Lord of glory. His name is Jesus Christ. That is the subject of the gospel. The character and accomplishments of the Lord of glory. It's important for us to remember and take from this passage and the Apostle Paul's writings in particular in the New Testament. It's important for us to remember that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of glory today and forevermore. I'd like to draw your attention to that phrase there, the glory of the Lord. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and he talks about, we all with open face beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord. Do you see that? The glory of the Lord. The gospel, in other words, is like a mirror, which we see the character of God. We see the glory of the Lord. I told you, the Bible is a book, first of all, about who? It's about God. And because the subject of the gospel that is referred to here in verse 18, that we behold in a glass, as in a glass, as in a mirror. I'll say more about that later. But notice that phrase, the glory of the Lord. That phrase there, the glory of the Lord, means it's everything that belongs to Him right now. His character now, His glorious being now. The glory of the Lord is everything that belongs to Him as God, as Lord, now, today, this morning. It belongs to Him in His character as the Son of God, co-equal with God, very image of God. So, what would this mean a little more specifically when it talks about the glory of the Lord? We see something, he says, in the gospel, in the accomplishments of Christ, we see the glory of the Lord. So, here is what that would mean. Here's a sampling of some of what that would mean, what belongs to him now. It would include, of course, the power of God. The power of God is part of His glory. It would include the mercy of God. God is very merciful, and in the gospel we see it. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And mercy is part of His glory. And God is a just God. All of us are united with a God who loves righteousness, precise, not sloppy righteousness. And we call that righteousness or the justice of God. That's part of His glory. And you can stand pure before the throne, before a holy, just God, when you've received the Lord Jesus and had His blood wash your sins away. God isn't doing anything wrong by calling you righteous. Well, we see the justice of God, that He might be the just and justifier, those who believe in Jesus. We see the wisdom of God. Wisdom, that's part of His glory. The only wise God. You know, in this writing here about the glory of the Lord, written by Paul, written by him to Corinthians, think how many sins Paul committed in his life before the Lord saved him. Some of you know a little something about the city of Corinth. Think how many sins those people committed in their lives before God saved them. I said that to say, patience, the patience of God is part of His glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, I ministered among you in much patience. Had to be. It's impossible to minister in a city. It's impossible to minister in any city, especially one like Corinth, and make New Testament disciples without much patience. But the patience, God is a patient God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's patient. If he wasn't patient, none of us would be here. But he is patient, so we are here and enjoying his grace. And we'll enjoy more. So power, mercy, justice, wisdom, patience, and here's the last one, I'll mention as many others, faithfulness. God promised the gospel. And he produced it. Right on time. In the fullness of time, the Son of God came forth born of a virgin, made of a woman under the law, and perfectly fulfilled it. And you can see here that the gospel, as it records the accomplishments of Christ, it's sort of a mirror. And you, as you read about what Christ did for us and what kind of person he is, that the gospel is like a mirror. That's what verse 18 means when it says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the character of God. The mirrors of the ancient times were smooth, polished metal. They reflected images the way our mirrors do. I guess everybody here this morning looked in a mirror. And you were seeing how you looked, probably. Well, the Bible talks here, look in verse 18. Beholding as in a glass, that means it's really talking about polished metal, an Old Testament mirror, an ancient times mirror, polished metal. And you looked to see, you know, you, if your tie was right, your hair was fixed right. This mirror, we look in it and we see the glory of the Lord. That is, if the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see it. The glory of the Lord. So he shines there. Now, notice this, that I told you that there's something for you. There is something for you in this. The Lord of glory, as he's described here, and especially that title is used by Paul more than anybody else, the Lord of glory, because Paul was not converted the way you and I were converted in this sense. Most of you learned the story of Jesus gradually. He didn't learn it gradually. He learned it in a blaze of light. His first meeting with the Lord of glory was one of blazing light, and that never left his soul. We'll perhaps say more about that in a little bit. But now I want you to notice under this first point, the subject of the gospel is the character and accomplishments of the Lord of glory. And Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of glory today and forevermore. And this Lord of glory invites you today to enjoy at least three aspects of liberty. Actually, there's more in chapters 3 and 4 and some other parts of 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to confine it to 2 Corinthians. But God is inviting you in the gospel to enjoy liberty. Would you notice that? Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's for you. God doesn't need liberty. He is a free God. But I need liberty. You need liberty. And I want to go over a bit of this. What is included there when God is inviting you in the gospel to liberty. People need liberty. For example, here's one. Liberty and freedom mean pretty much the same thing. Number one, this liberty is freedom from the law. Freedom from the obligation to fulfill the law as the condition of our justification before God. Free from the law in all its forms. My natural mind and your natural mind thinks this way. We intuitively know in our conscience that God is righteous. God has put a conscience in there that answers to his character, his moral nature. And it tells us, you know, I was ugly. I was selfish. And your conscience tells you that you have come short. And your conscience also tells you that you deserve to be punished and he has the power to do it. And guilt makes us move away, and we do not have liberty, certainly no liberty to enjoy God. When it talks here about, when we talk about being free from the law, this is mentioned
The idea is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:9. It talks about the ministration of righteousness. That means God ministers to you righteousness. He gives you what you don't have. That Christ fulfilled the law in all its forms, all its details. He fulfilled all of that for you. You can never, and you don't need to, fulfill the law in order to have a good standing, a right standing before God. You can't do that. And I can't do that. But Christ can and did do that. And you are, he's not asking you to accomplish, to render to him one single work. No, not one. He is not asking you for a work. He is not asking you for a seminar, for a ceremony. He is asking for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his accomplishments. And we could say more about that, but I think most of you, we've talked about that before. That means the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness he gives you. And free from the liberty from the law as far as an obligation to fulfill the law as a condition for our justification before God. Lots of times, the natural man thinks, okay, I know there's a God, and to get right with him, I'm going to have to do this and do this and do this and do this. And before he'll accept me, I'm going to have to do many things. Okay? Before he'll accept you, you must do one thing. Believe, rest the full weight of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn away from any of your own accomplishments, your worth or lack of worth. How about this one? Number two, not only freedom from the law, but liberty or freedom from the dominion or power of sin. This is killing America. The dominion of sin, the power of sin. Sinners by nature. And they know they're destroying their own marriages. They know it. They have a sorry character, sorry habits. And they know they are destroying their families. They know it. But they can't do anything about it. They go to AA, they go to this, they make some changes, but they're still under the dominion. Sin has a power to it. It has a dominion. And these Corinthians knew it if no one else knew it. And so, the gospel, he's inviting you to liberty through the Spirit of God. So you don't have to have that foul temper. You don't have to have these cravings for drugs and alcohol and many other perverse and self-destructive habits. The gospel breaks that power. Yes, it does. And folks, if it hasn't broken it, I don't mean we don't sin at all. I do not mean that. Christians do sin. Yes, Christians struggle. But look here. There should be in your life, if you're a believer, a distinct, notable change in your character where you're not dominated by sin. That's liberty. That's a freedom from the dominion or power of sin and Satan. People don't know to realize this. We'll talk about this in just a minute. We'll talk about the God of this world. The God of this world, it's really a political and a religious title. And just as our president has a certain amount of power and authority of what happens in America, so the God of this world has an authority and a power and a controlling influence, actually energizing people. And a lot of people don't even know it. But you know, Christian people, you do not need to be afraid of Satan. I don't mean we don't take him seriously, but dear people, Frank Sells is right when he said, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, he's afraid of you. Yes, he is. He's fearful of a group of people filled and controlled by the Spirit. He's afraid of that. Yes, he is. That's why he scrambles to do everything he can to skew your mind and keep you from right thoughts and a right faith. But that's a liberty. God invites you to liberty from guilt. You have a perfect standing before God. Freedom from the dominion of sin. How about this one? Freedom from the bondage of corruption. Look, please, at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17.
our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. Freedom from the bondage of corruption. Our bodies today getting more aches. Well, I hope some of you are getting fixed and having less aches. But the point is, you live in a sin-cursed world. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorn shall it bring forth. And so we have diseases, and we have thorns, and we have pestilence, and we have floods, and famines, and fires. But, you know, and this world is reeling in crisis of that kind. And our bodies get old, and they hurt. And women bring forth children with significant difficulty. And all this is part of the age that we're now in. Romans 8 talks about it in more detail. And it talks about creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. By this I simply mean this. Everything Adam lost, he lost a lot, didn't he? Is being regained by Christ in redemption. That's basically what's implied here, what's explained here, verse 17. He says, yes, we are in hurting bodies now, but we have a promise of the world to come, a millennium to come, and there's liberty for the bondage of corruption. You're going to live in a healthy body. You're going to live in a paradise. Yes, you will. That's not fiction. God promised. You know, though, here's an interesting one. Lots of people have healthy bodies this morning. Nothing hurts. And they may even have plenty of money. But you know that they are perfectly miserable and making other people miserable. A lot of them are, you see some of this in the headlines, about the athletes, you know, and these have virtually superhuman bodies almost and millions of dollars and yet they have great personal tragedies and problems and crisis, don't they? He calls you also, there's liberty for this. You know, a healthy body is useless. It's even a vexation if you've got a corrupt spirit, isn't it? Look at this. This is remarkable. Turn back just for a moment to 2 Corinthians 1. And we want to think about these things of the Lord of glory and what the gospel invites you to. Not only freedom from the law, freedom from the dominion of sin, freedom from the bondage of corruption, everything will be regained. But what about now? A foretaste of heaven now. Look please at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, 22. Now he which establisheth us with you is Christ and hath anointed us. Christian people, Christ means anointed one. Christian people are anointed people with the Spirit. That means with the Spirit of God. As the next verse shows, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest means like a down payment. You're going to buy a car for $5,000. You give the guy $500 and say, I'll be back with the rest. That's the earnest, the $500 you gave us. This is really talking here about the earnest of the spirits. Notice that in our hearts. And I dare say lots of you know what that means. You know what it means to have the Spirit of God in your heart and fill you, control you, alter your character, enable you to rejoice, enable you to apologize, enable you to go forward, enable you to overcome your sins. Just for a minute, now turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll try to keep it in context in this very chapter. And while you're turning back there, I have a question for you. Now, I mentioned to you, suppose you had a real healthy body, maybe you're man or woman, but you had a corrupt soul. Some of these people, these glamour people, some of them commit suicide. And they don't want to live. Look at this, though. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you think it was hard for Jesus
to wash his disciples' feet. Now you ponder that. He's the Lord of glory. And these men are his disciples in training, and they're not exactly going off the charts in their scores. So nobody washed the feet. And he's the Lord of glory. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He brought it all into existence. And nobody washed the feet. So I ask you the question again. What do you think? Was it hard for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet? It was hard. It was as hard for him to wash the disciples' feet as it is for a fish to swim. It's not hard for a fish to swim. It's his nature to swim. And look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. This isn't practical. There is no such thing as practical. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He talks about the threatening environment he lives in. Why is this the case? That the life also of Jesus, that's the life he lives now at the right hand of God. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That means today. You know, one of the things God is seeking to do in my character is to make it normal for me to be kind, to be merciful, to be patient, to be wise, to be just like him. You know, what is the glory of God that you see in the gospel? Well, you see the power of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the wisdom of God, the patience of God, the faithfulness of God. And you see more than that. His glory is just all that belongs to him. Don't you see that he is seeking to impart that to you? God is seeking to make you that way. Why doesn't your home run smoother? Part of it is you're not humble enough. You're irritable. As Jim Berg said today, you can go into convulsions over some salad on your pressed shirt. So you don't need to go into convulsions over salad on your shirt, and practically everything else you go into convulsions over. You don't really need to do that. You do that because you're self-centered and you're not like him. And so he invites you, dear people, to this liberty, a foretaste of heaven. So your life is like his now. That's what an earnest is. It's the down payment. So you should know. This is why Christian people, as they get older and know the Lord more and acquire more of his character and discern the world more and more for what it is, are more and more ready to what? They're ready to go. They say, this is where I belong. This can't be my home. And it's not that we don't like nice things or we can't function among wicked people. It's just, it becomes clearer and clearer. This is a perishing world. This is a corrupt world. This is fatally infected. And that's another reason we cannot and will not acclimate our church to a heathen culture. It won't happen. So, a foretaste of heaven. But how about this? Here's one more. We're just considering some aspects of liberty that he invites you to. The gospel and its ministers, that's our subject, and we've only got to point one. And point one is the subject of the gospel is the character and the accomplishments of the Lord of glory. You see something about his character, and you see something about the accomplishments. He not only forgives our sins, but he takes wicked, selfish, impatient, hostile people, and he makes them like himself. So now, is it hard for this lady? Is it hard for her to do her duty at home, even with sick kids, even with a cantankerous husband? Yeah, it's a strain. But as she acquires more and more of the character of God, she's able to do it, and people are stunned and say, how? How do you do that? Or the same thing with a man. He says, how do you put up with that at work? How do you do that? The hypocrisy there, the ludicrous logic there. Now, how do you do that? Say, I've got the earnest. the Lord of glory, the glorious gospel of Christ. And you know, there's a lot of people that have hurting bodies and hurting bank accounts, and they have the earnest, and they're not bitter and depressed and defeated. And that brings me to one other one, but there's more. There's two more I have to hurry. Look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, in verse 3. Liberty from uselessness. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, in the tables, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. How about that? Christians are mentioned here as being living letters. The epistle of Christ. You know, these Corinthians, a lot of them were useless. That's flattering them to just say they were useless before the glorious gospel of Christ from the lips of the Apostle Paul came to them. They were useless. They're a bunch of wretches. But now, look here, they're living messages. Something like a sanctuary we just sang about. Living messages. Folks, that's not useless. That isn't useless. That's priceless. These are Corinthians. Some of these were sorry wretches. By the way, they retained a bit of their wretchedness this is a difficult bunch to disciple. But he stayed there. But it happened. They were discipled, and the Lord of glory did that. There's one other I just want to mention before I come to something else. You know, you also have, it's not right here in this passage exactly, but you have liberty of conscience. You know, one of my particular problems with the King James controversy is a smaller one. Is people talk about the authorized version. Folks, I am a Baptist. We don't have any, we are an independent Baptist group. We have no headquarters somewhere that authorizes us anything. We make up our mind, and not only we as a group, but you individually. You have a liberty of conscience to read this book for yourself. You're not under my jurisdiction. If you can't believe something, I don't believe. Now, hopefully, if you attend this church, you would say, we think our pastor studies and compares and good sources, and he'll probably, we think he's basically within the 20s, you know, he'll have something accurate to say. So you don't just make up your own theology. That's not what liberty of conscience means, but there's liberty in that way. And I'll come back to that. I want to pose this question to you. You know, I've just mentioned six things relative to the liberty in the gospel. Freedom from the law. You do not have to accomplish anything to have a right standing. Christ accomplished it. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Wicked characters can be made right, can be made gloriously right. As you're filled with the Spirit and the Word, those things go together. Freedom from the bondage of corruption. Everything Adam lost, you're going to get back in redemption. Everything. It's a fast life. The foretaste of heaven, the earnest. We have it now. The life of Jesus manifests our mortal flesh. Liberty from being useless, whether we're bagging groceries at Food Lion or in Washington writing bills. We're not useless anymore. We're living messages. Liberty of conscience. Now I want to ask you this question. What government agency can accomplish any of those things? What conservative politician can accomplish even one of those things? None. What institution of higher learning can you enroll in and they can make this happen? What ceremony? What man of wealth? What doctor is there who can come and visit you, and even some accomplished doctor, and you say, can you do any of this for me? Can you give me a right standing? Could you break the bondage of sin that wrecks my life, makes me fret about everything and
Nobody wants to be around me because I fret all the time. Could you regain for me what Adam lost? Could you give me an earnest of what heaven will be like? Could you do that? Could you make me an epistle of Christ? He said, friend, I can give you some antibiotics. I can give you some health tips. But folks, don't you see, who is sufficient for these things? This is why we should prize the gospel. Nobody can do these things but God. The glorious character of God. The subject of the gospel is the glorious character of God in His accomplishments. And now we have just a few moments, but that brings us to the second thing. God wants the lost to see and hear the gospel. He talks here, and you see in verse 2, about commending ourselves, manifesting, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man. Paul is interested in people seeing and hearing the gospel. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. Paul's concerned about the lost. He was concerned that they were blinded and concerned that they might not be blinded and might hear the gospel. I'd like for you to notice just briefly this, that the gospel is the divinely revealed statement, not a fact, is not an argument. The gospel is not a philosophical argument. The gospel is not a list of things you do. The gospel is a revealed statement from God, and God speaks and says, this is true. You are a sinful, fallen race. My Son has come to redeem you. You may be redeemed by Him and by no other. Are you accepting or rejecting? That's a little bit terse, but folks, try to remember. The gospel, Paul did not go to debate with people or to argue with people. Paul meant to announce what God had said. What He did, we should do. In other words, your job is not to prove the gospel. I do not object to, you know, to charts that show the fulfilled prophecy, and even the new creation research evidence has a place in many cases. Nevertheless, your job is not to prove the gospel. Your job, my job, is to announce it. To say, this is what God has said. And God has given a man, look at verse 2, a conscience that agrees. Now, there's many things stacked against us in the world we live in, trying to get the gospel to people, but here's one that's stacked for us. The gospel is true. And people have, in their moral nature, in their being, a thing called a conscience that God has put there, and it answers to the truth. It's kind of like an entry into your car. You know, if you have one of those cars, you have to push the buttons to get in. Well, you push the right buttons, bingo, it opens. Okay? The conscience works something like that before it's ruined. It is possible to ruin your conscience. Sear the hot iron. Don't do that. But it's when you announce the gospel, it's like announcing, pushing the right buttons for your getting in. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus became man. Jesus became a curse. Jesus rose according to the Scriptures the third day. And it opens. So Lydia's heart was opened. There's no argument that a stubborn man can't object to. Say, dude, you're not called to debate. You're called to announce. Well, notice this. It talks here about people being blind. It's hid from them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, verse 4, has blinded. Blindness is proof of a person's moral lost condition. Hodge says, the rejection of the gospel is as clear proof of moral depravity as inability to see the light of the sun at noon is proof of physical blindness. When you show people the truths of God, truths of creation, the truth in general, but especially truth of the gospel, and they resist it, and are blind to it, it's indicative of a condition that's there. They're in a lost, morally blind blamable condition. But don't lose the note of hope there. The lost are not finally lost. And verse 4 talks about the possibility of the gospel of Christ shining into them by lip and by life of Christian people. So God wants the lost to see and hear, and I won't take any more on that point. I think that's obvious to you. And that brings us to the last final thing. Ministers of the gospel must overcome great impediments. Now, I've mentioned to you many accomplishments of the gospel, and could mention many more that the gospel accomplishes. And you might rightly say, well, if all those things are so, why don't we see more results? And look, if you would, at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Notice, if you don't think the mind is important, please note this. Someone else does. We give lots of emphasis to the renewing of the mind. Someone else does too. Look at verse 4. Who is it? The God of this world is mighty interested in your mind and in people's minds in general. That's why he has a flood of false media to confound them. Well, ministers of the gospel, that includes me, that includes you, must overcome great impediments. The God of this age. God is a personal being. This world is an actual system of beliefs and practice. We are a minority in the midst of it. We are tempted targets, regularly menaced. And many of you know this as you see. You say, I agree with that. I agree with you. The gospel is glorious. It's what people need. No politicians can provide this. No government agency can provide this. But I find it difficult to be consistent and give it to people. So do I. But don't faint. Don't faint. Press on. Be encouraged. Exercise yourself to be like Paul. Notice, if you would, chapter 4, verse 1. Seeing we have received this ministry. It's the ministry that includes all those things. Freedom from condemnation. Breaks the power of the bondage of sin. Gives liberty from the bondage of corruption and the other things that I mentioned. He says, we've received this ministry. We've received it ourselves, and we didn't deserve it. And I want to conclude here and just mention to you this, that Paul views fainting as a form of thanklessness. I know we have people here who feel like fainting and giving up many times in your Christian life, but I want to remind you how he look at chapter 4, verse 1. Seeing we've received this ministry, folks, at this cost, it did cost him his blood. It did cost him great agonies. It cost the Son of God a lot to provide what he did. And fainting is a form of thanklessness. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, explaining to a fellow who should have known better, and he said, you know, he that is forgiven little loveth little. He that is forgiven much, has been given much in redemption, loveth much. And Paul says, fainting is a form of thanklessness. Now I just conclude with this. Satan is seeking to hide the gospel. He has to be concerned about politics. I'd say he's uninterested, but he's mainly interested in hiding the gospel. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the gospel? What are we as a church doing with the gospel? Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And would you just thank the Lord that he has been pleased to give you the earnest of the Spirit if you're a Christian and you know what that means? And would you just ask the Lord to help you be more and more filled with the Spirit? Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee today and we're thankful for the gospel and its ministers, and we pray we would all be better and better stewards of the gospel. And Lord, I pray now, many of these folks have hard trials. All of us have things that weigh on our minds.
pull on our attention. And now wilt thou help us
to believe in grace and mercy and rest and draw from the life of Jesus for our mortal flesh now, that we might be well-pleasing, that we might come through these things with supernaturally Christ-like character. It's this, Lord, that we want the most. In Jesus' name, amen.
To conclude with number 47. And then all of you can't stay for dinner, but if you can stay, we want you to stay. If you can't, we understand. We hope you have a good day wherever you're going. We would love to have you stay for dinner. Okay, let's sing this song to conclude.
Let's turn to the hymn list for number 47. Shall we stand as we sing together, all glory to Jesus.
Blessing on the food today. Thank you all for preparing and bringing the food and getting ready. And I know that takes extra time. I appreciate that so much. And I hope every person in here, you have really bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. And the gospel, to believe the gospel, is to believe that. Is that what you, is He your Lord? You'd be saved right here standing if He's not really your Lord yet. He's a great Lord. How many of you think He's been a great Lord to you? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's stop the prayer and ask Taylor to ask the blessing on the food today.
Through the fellowship, please help us to encourage one another. I pray that we would be as part of the family and we are all part of the family of God. We bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. And we're dismissed.